If you'll leave your Bibles open right there to the scripture reading in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at what has probably come the most controversial passage involving women's roles in the church over the past 40 years or so. We're going to take a look this evening at Paul's statement, neither male nor female. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that we get an opportunity to spend some time talking about this great passage. This is not an issue that affects us here at Orfield Boulevard, but it does affect a lot of people. If you have denominational friends and family, they may be talking about women pastors and women preachers. If you have coworkers and classmates and neighbors and so forth, they have been for many, many years talking about women preachers and women pastors. And so it's a very big deal in the religious world. And even though it may not be an issue among us here at Warfield, we need to know what the Word of God says as we talk with our friends and neighbors about these matters. I would say, out of all of the passages that deal with women's roles in the New Testament, Galatians 3:28 is probably the most abused and misused Bible passage. So I wanted to spend some time this evening looking at what the Apostle Paul has to say there. And I'm glad that you're here. We do have visitors with us. I'm thankful for your presence. And for our ladies that are present here this evening, I want you to understand that we're going to close this evening with a reminder of the many good things that you can do in the church. And so we will be talking about that at the very end. The New Testament does not authorize a female to preach in front of a mixed audience, but we're going to close with a reminder of the many good things that a woman can and should do in the local church. I failed to mention this to Seth this morning and this evening, so just let me mention it quickly, and that is that if you are interested in giving money toward the needy brethren in the Philippines, I've been contacted on that. You may have heard about an earthquake that they had back in the late May, early June time period down in Mindanao. They had an earthquake that was a little over 7 on the Richter scale, very large earthquake. Many brethren have been affected. And so I've been contacted on that recently, and I told them that I would announce that to you. So if you want to give toward that, if I can remember, not just today, but Wednesday night and Sunday, if we can remember to announce that again. And if we gather any funds together, I'd be glad to send that to those brethren. This slogan, neither male nor female, has been used since the 1980s all the way up to the present to promote what is called egalitarianism, which simply means that both men and women have an equal role in the home and in the church. It has recently been used over the past few years. I noticed on a website just recently that it's being used for transgender. So the statement, neither male nor female, plays into the hands of those who are claiming transgender. We're neither male nor female. And there is a politician out in Texas who is running this year, and he's been using it recently to say that God is non-binary, neither male nor female. So basically, Galatians 3:28 gets used for whatever people want to use it for. And that is a shame. They're not using it properly. But for the past 40 or so years, 46 years or so, some have been using it in the religious world to justify this egalitarianism. Men and women have the same role in the church. Now, after about 10 years went by, our brethren picked up on this. I have a book in my library from about 1990, 91. Institutional brethren in churches of Christ began to promote the same thing. And I've noticed this in my lifetime that brethren, often liberal brethren, they will latch on to something that's in the denominational world about 10 years after it's been in the denominational world. I've seen that on different kinds of things. So in the early 90s, some among churches of Christ began to promote this egalitarianism in the church among our institutional brethren. I don't know that it's among non-institutional brethren, but I wouldn't be surprised if in my lifetime it will be added even there. And so, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be neither male nor female. Later in the book of Galatians, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul will talk about neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. If you take these four distinctions, as I have here on this chart, you'll notice these are the four things that Paul will bring up in his epistles. There might have been other distinctions in the Roman world, but the four that Paul often brings up in his letters are Jew and Greek, which is an ethnic or national or racial distinction, bond or free, people who are slaves or freedmen. This was especially true in the Roman world. A class distinction, then male or female, gender, and then circumcision or uncircumcision, whether a man had this ritual or rite performed on him or not. And so these types of things divided people. Now, I want you to understand, if you look at these things on the overhead here, you'll notice that these are not necessarily man-made distinctions. Male and female goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Notice that. That's very important. We're not talking about just distinctions that man came up with. God gives us our race, Jew or Gentile. God gives us our gender, male or female. So we're not just simply talking about things that man has come up with. And with regard to circumcision, he authorized that in Genesis chapter 17 with Abraham. With regard to bond and free, that might be more of a man-made class distinction, especially that was very prevalent in Roman society. But understand that these other things are from God. Now, when we come to Galatians chapter 3, turn with me there. What we're going to find is that many people want to use and misuse and abuse this passage. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. For you are all one man in Christ. Paul says that we are in Christ and that these distinctions no longer exist. But here's the question. Here's the issue. Here's the debate. In what sense do they no longer exist? Paul is saying that they no longer exist. But in what sense? And this is what we have to be able to discuss and talk about with our religious friends and neighbors when this topic comes up. It no longer exists. Paul says, neither this nor that. But in what sense does he say that? So, is Paul saying that role distinctions no longer exist in the home and in the church? Or is he saying something else? So we're going to look at the context this evening. We're going to look at this passage. Is Paul saying, when he gets to verse 28, no longer any more role distinctions in the home or in the church? Or is he saying something else? So this evening then, let's look at this passage. Again, it doesn't affect us here this evening, but it does affect a lot of people. And we will probably run into this somewhere in our lifetime, and we can be prepared to have a Bible discussion on this matter. So this evening, briefly, I just want to do four things with you. I want to talk about how that this slogan, first of all, I'm using the word slogan this evening to mean how they use it, how the egalitarian people use it. I know it's Paul's words, but they take Paul's words and they turn it into a slogan, neither male nor female. And what they mean by that slogan is everybody has the same access in the church and in the home. Everybody has the same roles and so forth. That's how I'm using the word slogan. We're going to find that this slogan, number one, misses the point of verse 28. Number two, this slogan ignores the context of the book of Galatians. Number three, this slogan violates what Paul said elsewhere in the New Testament. And number four, this slogan contradicts what Paul said about women speaking in a mixed audience. So let's look at it this evening. First of all, this slogan misses the point of verse 28. Paul is talking about the spiritual family. He's talking about being in Christ. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about how that we can be unified in Christ. This is what Paul is talking about in the immediate context. He's not talking about role distinctions. He's talking about the blessings that we all have in Christ. Back up and let's look at the immediate context. Look at verse 24. so that the law has become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You've got to point out to your friends that the immediate context of this verse is how to be saved in Christ. Paul is not writing and then all of a sudden says, oh, by the way, when it comes to who can preach, anybody can preach in the church. That's not what he's doing. He's writing a book that talks about how to be justified by faith in Christ. And so he's talking about salvation, not roles. Look at verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Look at this. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about the family of God. He's talking about our spiritual family. All of us can be sons of God. And he uses the plural you, all of you, in the churches of Galatia. And if you're making notes in your Bible, you're going to want to circle the word all. That's important. He'll bring it up again in verse 28. You, plural, everybody in the church, all of you are sons of God. That's what Paul is talking about here. Everybody has the same blessing in God and in Christ. And so Paul is talking about salvation, not roles. He's talking about a spiritual family, not roles. Look at verse 27. We talked about this morning. Baptism. For as many of you, look at that, for as many of you, anybody in the Galatian area, anybody in the church that had been baptized, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. Something has been done away, verse 28. Something's been done away, that's right. But what? That's the key. That's the debate. What's been done away is that we all have the same blessings in Christ. In society in Paul's day, people were used to being divided and distinct. You got Jews and Gentiles. Do you remember if somebody was living in Jerusalem, they would understand this, that a Gentile had a court. They had to stay within the court of Gentiles. Women had to stay in the court of the women. There were dividing walls and distinctions and separations in the first century. And Paul is saying those kinds of things, either physical things that divide or just social things that divide, they're done away in Christ. We're all one man in Christ. Look at verse 28. Actually, the rest of the verse answers what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about role distinctions being done away. He's talking about our blessings in Christ. Look at the latter part of verse 28. For you, plural, you all are one in Christ Jesus. Man is in italics. It doesn't really make a difference there, but it's you are all one in Christ. One is masculine, so it's probably that's probably why they put the italics man there. You are all one in Christ. Unified. That's the point. And then look at verse 29 with me. We're in Abraham's family. And if you, plural, are Christ, then are you all Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So go back to verse 24, justification by faith. Work your way down. Salvation, spiritual family, unity in Christ, Abraham's seed, heirs. That's what Paul is talking about here. He doesn't get to verse 28 and say, oh, by the way, anybody has the same role in the church. So, number one, this slogan, neither male nor female, as it is applied to this egalitarian defense, it misses the point of verse 28. But number two, this slogan also misses the larger context of the book of Galatians. Turn back with me to chapter 1 and verse 6. The larger book, and any time someone comes and yanks a passage out of its context, that is suspect right there that somebody is misusing the Word of God. So they have yanked it out of the immediate context, 24 through 29. They've yanked it out of that. And then they've even yanked it out of the larger context of the book itself. Paul is talking about the gospel of grace that he preached. There's one gospel, and some are coming and preaching a perverted gospel. There's one gospel for Jews and Gentiles. Everyone is saved by justification by faith in Christ. And so that's what he's talking about, starting in chapter 1 and verse 6. The rest of the chapter and on into chapter 2 is the gospel that Paul had when he went out and preached to the Gentiles. It's the same gospel that Peter had when he went and preached to the Jews. And so we're preaching the same gospel, and it's the gospel for all. By the way, this in preparing for this lesson, this has really hit me more on a passage that we're very familiar with. Look at chapter 2, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, where Paul rebuked Peter. Peter had been associating, he was eating with some Gentiles, but when some Jews came, look at verse 12, he drew back and separated himself. Look at that. He separated himself. That's very important. Paul is trying to counter that in the entire book. You're supposed to be one. You're supposed to all be one in Christ. Peter separated himself. It's like that old Jew-Gentile distinction. Stay away from me, you Gentiles. He separated. And so Paul rebuked him for that. The whole book is trying to teach oneness in Christ. And here Peter is saying, well, no, we need to be separated. So that really jumped out at me as a contrast to what Paul is trying to say, oneness in Christ. And so you come on down. Look at starting in chapter 2 and verse 11. Justification by faith in Christ. That's for the Jew and Gentile. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. They that are of faith, anybody, everybody, Jew and Gentile, when you exercise your faith in Christ, you can be saved. Look at 3:22. The promise by faith in Jesus Christ. This is for everybody. So you get the point that the whole book is about anyone, Jew or Gentile, can be justified by faith in Christ. You can come on into chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. We're all sons of God. Chapter 4, verse 28. We're all children of the promise. Chapter 5, verse 6. Circumcision and uncircumcision does not, it's not important. It doesn't avail anything. Why? Because we are in Christ. Verse 6. And then look at chapter 6, verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So that's the whole book. It's not just verse 28. Starting back in chapter 1 and running through chapter 6, we are all the same in Christ. And if you want to make a note of this before I move on, this is really interesting. In the verses where Paul says it's not this or this, in that same verse, Paul says in Christ. Look at chapter 3:28, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision. What? In Christ. Look at chapter 6 and verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Every time he says, it's not this, in the same verse, he tells us what he's talking about. In Christ, every time. So, brethren, the point is simply this, that the whole book is talking about the blessings and the spiritual equality. Get this. Is there equality? Is Paul talking about equality in chapter 3 and 28? Absolutely. But not the equality that's being yelled today. Everybody gets access to the pulpit. The equality is in Christ. We share the same spiritual blessings. We have the same, we are all sons of God. We have the same spiritual family. There is equality in 3:28, absolutely. But it's not the equality that is being said today. So number one, it misses the point of verse 28. Number two, it misses the larger context of the book of Galatians. And number three, just turn with me to Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 and verse 10. Let's look at a third point here, and that is this slogan violates what Paul said elsewhere about these distinctions. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2 and verse 10. Let me go ahead and put these up here for those of you who are taking notes, because we'll move through them pretty quickly. When you're baptized into Christ, when I'm baptized into Christ, and I come up out of the water, what happens? If a man goes down into the water, does a man come up out of the water? If a woman goes down in and she comes up, is she still a woman? Well, of course, we would just kind of like, well, why even bring that up? The people that are using this slogan, they're making it sound like these things no longer exist. And so my third point is, they literally still exist. And that lets us know that Paul is not saying that they don't exist, period. They still exist. When you're a man, you come up a man. And when you're a Jew and you're baptized, you come up a Jew. That doesn't change. And if you're a slave, like Onesimus, who met Paul in Rome, and you come up out of the water, you know what? You're still a slave. So look at this. In Galatians 3:28, he's not saying that these things just completely go away. They absolutely, literally, still exist. All of these passages that I have selected are in the context of Paul writing to Christians. So in these Romans passages, 1 Corinthians 1 and so forth, these people are Christians and he describes them as Jews and Greeks. They were all baptized, but they're still Jews and they're still Greeks. Titus, Galatians 2:3, he was still a Greek. Okay, so you still remain these things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. If you're a slave, you come up out of the water, you're still a slave. And if you're a free person, when you come up out of the water, you're still a free person. These things are not just washed away. So that lets us know that in Galatians 3:28, he's not saying that when you're baptized into Christ, it just all kind of just goes away. It doesn't. It's literally still there. Here's an example with regard to being a slave. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. Only as the Lord has distributed each man, as God has called each, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has any man been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man abide in that calling wherewith he was called. If you're circumcised or uncircumcised and you come up out of the water, you can just stay that way. What does he say? Moving forward, look at verse 20. Let each man abide in that calling wherewith he was called. Were you called being a bondservant, a slave? Look at this. Care not for it. No, even if thou canst become free, use it rather. You're still going to be a slave when you come up out of the water. If you can become free later, that's fine. If not, fine. You're still going to be a slave when you come up out of the water. You're still going to be a male or a female. You're still going to be bond or free. You're still going to be circumcised or uncircumcised. You're still going to be a Jew or a Greek. That is not going to change. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the church at Corinth, Paul talked about men in the church at Corinth and women in the church at Corinth. They were Christians, but they were still males and females. Obviously, we remain that way when we become Christians. And then last of all, I mentioned 1 Corinthians 7 here. Circumcision and uncircumcision. It stays the same when you come up out of the water. So the third thing that I would say about this passage is, when somebody uses this slogan, well, neither male nor female, it's just nothing anymore. That's just not true. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, your gender stays the same, your ethnicity stays the same. In the Roman world, if you were a slave or not, that stays the same. And if you were circumcised or not, that stays the same. It all stays the same. That means that Paul meant something else by that in Galatians 3:28. And we just looked at what he meant. When something is going away, when something is leaving, what is it? It is this idea that I'm somehow separated from somebody else
I am not. I am one in Christ. I have the same spiritual blessings that everybody else has in Jesus Christ. All believers, listen, this is what Galatians 3:28 is talking about. All believers, no matter what their race is, no matter what their class, their gender, their whether they were circumcised or not, they all have the same blessings in Christ. That's what Paul is teaching. And we've got to get our friends and neighbors to see that, because they've been told over the past 40 years or so, Paul is just washing away, no pun intended, he's just, when you're baptized, just everybody's all the same and everybody can do whatever they want in the church. No. We are all sons of God. And here's what Paul is saying in Galatians 3:28. What is true of one in Christ is true of all. That's what he's saying. What is true of one in Christ is true of all. And that is, we all have those same spiritual blessings. Now, turn with me to this, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's look at the last point that I would make on this passage. When the slogan is said, well, neither male nor female, and what that means is that everybody can preach, it goes against what Paul said about women in an assembly setting. And it's so obvious what I'm about to talk with you about. It is so obvious that individuals who have been pushing for egalitarianism, they know that 1 Corinthians 14 is pretty plain, and then we're going to get to 1 Timothy 2. They know that it's so plain that one actually said this. I was doing some reading. One actually said this. Paul said in Galatians 3:28 that everybody can preach, neither male nor female. He said, however, Paul did say in 1 Corinthians 14 that a woman is not allowed to speak. I can't believe that he wrote this. He said, Paul got it right on Galatians 3:28. He got it wrong on 1 Corinthians 14. That's about the only thing you're left with if you approach the Bible that way. It's terrible. But that's what he said. So, we know that Paul is not crossed up with Paul. We know that Paul didn't get it right one time and get it wrong some other time. He always speaks the truth by the Holy Spirit. So turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 14. If Galatians 3:28 means that anybody can get in the pulpit, then it contradicts what Paul said in two major places, 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. Now, understand, my time is limited this evening. I can't delve into this in detail. Each one of these two passages that I'm about to exegete briefly, understand, much, much more could be said about it. But I want to try, in each passage, to share with you just a few salient points that will really be helpful. Before we get into this, look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. The things which I write are the commandments of the Lord. Paul did not get it wrong in 1 Corinthians 14. I can't believe that man said that. He got it right in Galatians and he got it wrong in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, no, what Paul wrote were the commandments of the Lord. Now, look at verse 33. As in all the churches of the saints. This is something that is to be for all of the congregations, including to this day. Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. So two things there that you're going to want to notice. The word church or churches is being used for the assembly. We're talking about women in the assembly where there's both men and women. This verse is very important because sometimes brethren use verse 34 to say, a woman cannot speak in Bible class. Verse 34 is talking about the assembly like we have right here. A Bible class is not the full assembly. When the assembly is all together, both men and women, the whole congregation is gathered together. That's what's being talked about. Number two, Paul says it is not permitted for them to speak. Now, this is a very important point that you're going to want to notice. The kind of speaking that he is forbidding. Look at verse 34. Let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Verse 34. Not permitted to speak. Verse 35. Shameful to speak in the church. What kind of speaking are we talking about? Come back with me to verse 26. This is very important. Verse 26 is talking about the kind of speaking that is being done in the assembly when you are addressing the whole congregation. Listen, that's the very thing that egalitarians are trying to do today, where a woman can stand up and address the whole church. How do I know that? Look with me at verse 26. What is it then, brethren? When you come together, this is the assembly. Each one has a psalm and has a teaching and has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that in turn, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church or the assembly, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others discern. But if a revelation be made to another sitting, let the first keep silence. He talks about tongue speakers speaking in the assembly. He talks about prophets speaking in the assembly. So brethren, when you come to verse 34 and 35, and Paul says, I permit not a woman to speak, it's in this context. Addressing the assembly of men and women. In that setting, she is not permitted to speak. And yet that's the very thing that egalitarians say that she's allowed to do as per Galatians 3:28. One other thing, and then let's go to 1 Timothy 2. Turn with me to verse 34. This is very, very important. I find it interesting that in 1 Corinthians 14 and in 1 Timothy 2, Paul does something very interesting. In both places, number one, in both places, he says a woman is not permitted to do something. But this is very important. In both places, he references why. This is very, very important. This is not a cultural thing. This is not a Paul thing. This is not Paul hating on women. This is not, it was just a Corinth thing, and then over in 1 Timothy 2, that's an Ephesus thing. And so Paul was just dealing with some little local issue. Look at what he says here. As thus saith the law. Look at verse 34. Let them be in subjection. Look at this. As thus saith the law. It goes all the way back, and he's referencing the Genesis account. It goes all the way back to the law of Moses. It goes all the way back to the beginning, where woman was placed in subjection under the man all the way back there. So it's not a Paul being a misogynist and Paul hating women and Paul got down on women. It was just Paul, and we can ignore it because Paul was messed up. He's going back to the law. Women not speaking in the assembly is one way that she shows her subjection, as thus saith the law. So put it out of your mind that it was just Paul making this up, or he's just dealing with something locally at Corinth. It goes all the way back to the law. And then verse 35, when she does this speaking, look at what he says. In the modern world, it's a very popular thing. Paul says, it's shameful. It's shameful. When you hear it described today, it's a beautiful thing and a wonderful thing. And look at what she's doing up there. Look at the crowd of sister pastor so-and-so, and she's got this talent, and look at her robes and all this kind of thing. Paul says it's shameful. Now, do you go with Paul, or do you go with current society? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then we'll close this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to go with Paul. And faithful brethren are going to go with Paul. As popular as egalitarianism is, as much as it is creeping into the Lord's church, just a few years back, down in Franklin, Tennessee, on the south side of Nashville, the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ put in their first female minister. They wrote it up. They were very proud of that. They were very happy of that. They advertised that. It was an awesome thing. Paul says it's shameful. And you don't think that brethren can do things that are the opposite of what the Scripture says, we would be mistaken. There are brethren that are doing shameful things in the Church of Christ. And this is one of them. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Let a woman learn in quietness. This is a different word than what is used in 1 Corinthians 14. The silence of 1 Corinthians 14 is not speaking in that way of addressing the church. This is a little bit different word. The word means a calm demeanor, a humble, calm, quiet spirit. Let her learn in quietness, look at this, with all subjection. The same thing that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. So we have the same concept there. Look at this. But I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man. Look at the words, I permit not. That's the same words in 1 Corinthians 14. I do not permit this. Listen, Paul does not permit this because he's an apostle. If brethren today and elders today permit it, you can do it. But you're not being given divine permission to do it. Paul is not permitting you to do it. Well, the elders at Fourth Avenue said we could do it. Well, you're following the wrong person. So, verse 12. I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion, authority over a man, but to be in quietness. He's talking about a place where a woman can be doing that over a man. And that is in the assembly when she's teaching with authority over a man. That's the very thing that a woman is doing when she's in the pulpit. She's teaching with authority. Men are sitting there and she's doing the very thing that Paul said, I do not permit her to do. Now, those of you who have the King James, I wanted to make a comment on verse 12. People make a little quibble on this if you have the old King James. Paul says, I permit not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man. King James. Usurp authority. So a little quibble is made on that English word usurp. That word usurp is not in the original. It's just literally exercise authority. I permit her not to teach or exercise authority or have authority, the American standard, have dominion over a man. Some people make the quibble on the word usurp, and they'll say this. It would be wrong for a woman in a church of Christ to walk in one day and say, I'm going to be the preacher. Whether you want it or not, I'm just going to grab that for myself and I'm going to be the preacher. They say that would be usurping authority. But if the elders hand it to her, if they tell her she's allowed to do it, then she's not usurping authority. No, that English word usurp carries with it this idea of grabbing something you shouldn't have. I get that, but that's not the idea that's in the word. It's literally, I permit her not to teach nor to have authority over a man. It's beside the point whether you grab it or not. It's beside the point whether you force yourself into the pulpit or not. That's beside the point. You're teaching and exercising authority over a man when you preach and teach in a public way. But look at verse 13. Exactly what Paul did in 1 Corinthians. Where does Paul go? This is not some local thing at Ephesus. Brethren are dismissing this verse by saying, well, this was a little problem that Paul was dealing with at Ephesus. No, this goes all the way back to Genesis 1. And Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's when that role relationship came into being. All the way back in Genesis 1. It wasn't something that Paul made up in his day. And then he gives a second reason for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not beguiled. Here's the second one. But the woman being beguiled has fallen into transgression. Those are the two reasons that Paul gives for being in subjection and not teaching or having authority over a man. So, number four, it goes against what Paul says elsewhere. And with regard to women elders and deacons, what happened several years ago was the woman was first allowed to be in the pulpit, and then she was allowed to be in the eldership, and she was also allowed to be among the deacons, and we find that in some churches of Christ. And I would just simply remind us a few verses later, come down with me to chapter 3, verse 1, talking about the eldership, if a man seeks the office of a bishop. And I would come on down to chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9 and 10, talking about the deacons, verse 12, let the deacons be husbands of one wife. We're clearly talking about men in the eldership and among the deacons. But as I said at the beginning, I want to close this evening with this very matter again. Paul is teaching equal access in Christ. Equal access in Christ. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 18. Women, you want some access somewhere, women? The access is not to the pulpit. The access is not to the eldership. The access is not to being a deacon. The access, through Him, we both have our access in one Spirit unto the Father. That's where everybody has access. Everybody has access. It's in Christ. Paul teaches spiritual equality in Christ. But Paul also teaches role relationships in the home, which we haven't had time to talk about this evening, and in the church. We did talk about 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. Both spiritual equality and role relationships coexist in the mind of Paul, and they should coexist in our mind. I want to close with encouraging our ladies here this evening. You do not have access to the pulpit. You do not have access to the eldership. You do not have access to being a deacon. But listen to me very carefully. All of us have benefited from godly women in the church. All of us have, starting with our mothers. Let's be reminded that godly women here at Warfield and elsewhere can evangelize like Priscilla and Aquila did. Use your talents to share the gospel with others. Serve your brethren. Phoebe served in the church. And these women in Philippians 4, 2, and 3 served in the church. And in Romans 16, there's other women other than Phoebe that are mentioned. Be servants. Be workers. Be helpers. That's a great thing. You do not have access to certain things because there are role distinctions that are still there by Paul. They haven't been wiped away by Galatians 3:28. They're still there. But as a godly Christian woman, there is so much good that you can do in the church. I find it interesting. This is very interesting. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says that a woman is not permitted to teach or have dominion over a man, when he gets done with that, in the very next verse, he mentions a grand and glorious thing that she can do in the church, and that is raise godly children. That is an extremely important role of our godly women. To raise young boys and girls to come up and be Christians in the church. What a great thing that is. And maybe you had a godly mother that raised you that way. That is a very important, you've heard me say this before, don't ever say, I'm just a mom. Don't ever say that. Paul says that she is saved through her childbearing. Very, very important role in the church. Don't ever downplay that. I also look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 with regard to the widow. This woman, this Christian woman, well reported of good works, if she has brought up children, if she has used hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. That's the kind of women we need in the church. And I believe we have them here at Warfield, and I hope that we would have them elsewhere as well. teach others. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. I just wanted to make a quick note on this. We talk about older women teaching the younger women. We always bring out that passage, especially when it comes to things like ladies' Bible class and so forth, that they may train the young women to love their husbands and so forth. But what does the phrase say right before that? What does Titus 2:3 say? We always read verse 4, that they may train the younger woman. What's the verse right before it say? Teachers of that which is good. Teachers of that which is good. There are so many places, ladies, where you can teach what is good in and out of this building. And I believe we have women doing that. And I could go on and on and on this evening. There are many other good works that our godly women can do. I hope that that is helpful. We'll close with that this evening. Galatians 3:28 is being used in a way, misused, abused. We've seen this evening what Paul meant by that. We've also seen this evening that there are role restrictions on women in the home and in the church, but we've also closed with a reminder of the many good things that she can do. Let's stand and sing this song of invitation. There may be someone here this evening that needs to put on Christ. We can help you to do that if you'll come forward, or if there's a child of God who needs to come and we can pray together, we can help you with that. Let's come as we stand.